Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. Classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done, and holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Choir of Paisley Abbey with the first stanza of the hymn, Be Still My Soul. There are times that try our souls, and sometimes it is a spiritual struggle. Sometimes it is the flesh. I'm not talking here about the temptations of the flesh, although they certainly play into it. It is the fact that we get sick, that our bodies break down. Even if we're healthy, eventually, they show their wear, they show their age. What is the church's response to illness, to sickness? What is the pastor's response when one of his parishioners falls sick? He might say, well, I am a spiritual physician. We will leave the bodily ailments to the doctors. Is that true? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're beginning a weekly series on this Thursday afternoon on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Pastor Will Whedon joins us right here in the studio for this first hour and the beginning of that series. We'll be talking about recent comments made by Pope Francis on the role of women in the church. Helen Hull Hitchcock will join us in the second hour of the program, along with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, who will join us to talk about the dangers of rejecting Lenten practices. This is the second day of the season of Lent, and Christians are somewhat divided on whether or not they should, why they should, why should or shouldn't they do something or not do something during the season of Lent. What is the danger of saying, phooey, it's just like any other day, I'm going to continue on my way? We'll answer that question with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us for our regular weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament. Very familiar ground, Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. The listener with the best question or comment during this hour on visiting the sick and the distressed will receive the book Visitation by our regular guest, Dr. Arthur Jest. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or we have left space at our Facebook fan page for those questions or comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
You have done a lot of this in the course of 20-plus years in parish ministry. How important, and you're looking here retrospectively, at least for now, how important was the simple visit to the sick person?
That's important.
In the warp and woof of your pastoral ministry.
It was vital. It was absolutely vital. It's the place where the pastor truly comes to know his parishioners in a way that you don't anywhere else. And it's not just retrospectively. I got to do a hospital call last week, so I still get to do that at the International Center. Although last week it was doing it for a friend, but in the meantime, when I look back on it, it was one of the most rewarding and most precious parts of my ministry, and something that I took as vital. It's something that in every ordination vow, a pastor is asked, you know, whether he will attend the sick. And here we find it's listed as a very important part of what a pastor is to do. Johann Gerhardt, in his wonderful commonplace locus on the ministry, has a summary of what he says pastors are to be about. He says, these seven things capture it all, and anything else you need to put in there fits into one of these seven things. So what do you think? He says, first of all, you know, the pastor is there to be preaching the heavenly word. Secondly, he's there to be administering the sacraments, and that connects intimately to the visitation of the sick, too, as we'll see. Three, he is to be praying for the flock entrusted to him. I suspect that is a huge area of challenge for many of our pastors today. That's something that we are to do. Four, they are to be honorable managers of their life and behavior. In other words, they're to watch themselves and how they live. They are, five, to take care of the administration of church discipline. They are, number six, to preserve ecclesiastical rights. They are the guardians of the ecclesiastical rights. And then, number seven, they are to take care of the poor and to visit the sick. Now, after Gerhardt lists all those out, and that he lists that as sort of as the seventh, the culmination, he provides some insight from the old Saxon church order that says how a pastor's to do this. And I just like to provide a little bit of the input there. It says, pastors and ministers of the church shall, Gerhardt says, note, shall visit and comfort the sick, sorrowful, and troubled Christians often, especially at the time of death. At the request of such Christians, they should administer to them the venerable sacrament of Christ's body and blood, and they should do this willingly and without vexation. And he goes on to a long thing about how you shouldn't play favorites between rich and poor and all that. He says that they shall not burden the ill with long, bothersome words, but they shall remind, teach, and comfort them briefly, with a few comforting words and verses of Holy Scripture, especially if they are very weak. I think that is, I mean, of all the things in there, that is some incredibly wise pastoral counsel. One of the dangers that we've sort of faced in this modern age is that pastors that do visit the sick sometimes do what they just call a ministry of presence, which means, hi, I'm here to chat with you and visit with you and talk to you and be comforting and help you be comfortable with facing and we can do anything. But they don't actually get down to speaking the word of God to them and praying with them. And both of those are the key component parts of the church's understanding of what it is to visit the sick. It, not just to come and be there with them, but yes, come, be there with them, bring into that dark situation the light of God's word, bring into a despairing situation the hope of the promises of God, to bring into moments of death the gift of a life that will go on forever. This is the high calling of the pastor in the visitation of the sick, and it ought never be neglected.
Now, you've just I outlined something there a little bit, that this isn't just going to visit. This is a pastoral visit. This is something the pastor, as called to be a pastor in particular, has to do. This is different from sending an elder to go see the sick or one of the relations going to visit someone who's in the hospital.
This is an expectation that the man who is publicly responsible for the word of God in a given community is publicly responsible for bringing into those intimate, private situations of sickness and of death, the same word which he publicly brings in the divine service. And I want to stress, I mean, I'm a big believer that we get into all kinds of mess if we say, for example, that the church is divided into clergy and laity, as though to be clergy is not to be laity. We need to recognize that the clergy are actually set specifically as a subset of the laity in the midst of the laity, and they continue to be laity. They continue to be, and laity just means laos, the people of God. So they
one of the people.
One of the people. They're one of the people who, at the command of God, the people have entrusted with the public administration of the Word of God, and part of the public administration of the Word and the sacraments of God is the visitation of the sick, bringing that Word of God to bear on people in times of sickness, illness, crisis. A very important thing. But this does not mean, then, that I hope no layperson listening says, oh, good, so the pastor does that, I don't need to. No, I mean, that's totally to miss it. As the pastor can come and bring comfort from the Word of God, and is expected to do so, so any Christian can, and certainly may. I'm not saying that every Christian, when they visit a sick person, has to quote to them scripture, but why on earth would a Christian not want to comfort another believer with promises from God's word? It's something that the whole church does together, but the clergy, the pastors of the church here, are to take a lead in this. They are to do this.
You said vital. How... at least my observation has been, you know, looking back into my pastoral ministry and then also observing those men that have emerged in the course of my experience as real exemplars of what it means to be a pastor among their people. One of the things they have in common is that they were quick, they were frequent in their visitation. The pastor that I serve with right now, Pastor Michael Cum, he's there. He goes. He does. And at least, I'd like your thoughts on this. I mean, at least for my observation, I can't think of anything that has held him in better stead with the whole congregation than that.
No, absolutely. I mean, that is the truth. It brings more goodwill from the people and binds hearts together more. When you sit with them in their suffering and you're there with them, you've shared that. You've known their moments of darkness and despair, and you've brought the light of God's word to them in that. It binds hearts together in a really healthy, solid way. It's just hard to be grousing about the person at Sunday, having roast pasture for dinner when, 2 days before, he's with your grandmother in the hospital and praying with her and comforting her with God's word, and maybe even giving you a laugh or two along the way as he visits. So it's a wonderful ministry. It cannot be praised highly enough. And one of the things, if there are ever pastors say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do, I don't know how to do this, we actually have one of the greatest resources ever for this, called the Pastoral Care Companion. We've always had our little agendas. They're wonderful little resources. But this Pastoral Care Companion exceeded itself. And it was so rich a resource. Pastor Tim Lansgreener shared this story with me. He was down at Barnes carrying his, and he noted there was another person there with one. And he went up to him and talked to him. It turns out, guess what? He was an Orthodox priest. Well, he says, this is the best collection of scripture and prayers for visiting the sick that I found, so I carry it with me. I thought, wow, that says a lot right there. It is a wonderful assembly of scriptures, and it does help you deal with all the various situations you find dealing with sickness. For example, what if the sickness is prolonged? What if it's sudden and acute? What if all of a sudden you're facing terminal? What if... the person is just in despair over the way things have developed. What if you're dealing with somebody that's just, it's after sickness, it's grief, and they just can't get over. All these resources are in the book. So it's a marvelous little handbook.
We're beginning a weekly series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. You can give us a call. We are giving away a copy of another resource called Visitation by Dr. Arthur Just, which is suitable for both pastors and lay people in this ministry to the sick and the dying and the distressed. We'll get into the actual liturgy when we come back. I'm Todd Wilkin. 1-877-623-6943.
That first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Be Still My Soul. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest as we begin a weekly series with him on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. A real quick question based upon something that you were reading from Gerhardt before the break. Emmanuel asks, can you expound on what is meant by ecclesiastical rites? What was the context again there, and what is meant?
Sure. He gives a little bit more detail. I just read the paragraph for you to make sense here. In the exercise of divine worship, certain solemn public rites should be preserved that aim at good order and decorum and were introduced by the pious consensus of the whole church. Therefore, the protection of ecclesiastical rites, which were approved by serious consideration and which give useful instruction concerning many topics in public assemblies, also pertains to the ecclesiastical ministry. Nor should a minister change them, leading to scandal in the church because of some private desire or of his mind. Consequently, the sixth duty of ministers is the preservation of ecclesiastical rites. In other words, Gerhardt would definitely not be in favor of the pastor that says, well, it's all Addie Afra anyway. I'm going to do whatever I want.
Or I like this music better than that.
Yeah, yeah. He would say, wait a minute. You know, why would you not do this the way that the church has always been given to do this? And so he would encourage the keeping of that.
Now, to the actual rite of visiting the sick and the distressed, a real quick question before we start it. It's labeled sick and distressed. Mm-hmm. Someone doesn't have to have a diagnosable illness, doesn't have to have symptoms for the pastor to carry out his duty here.
Right, right. And certainly the care of the afflicted, and which is the usual Lutheran, the old Lutheran term for people who were suffering from anxiety, depression, things like that. Regular care what was provided for them as well. Before the actual rite begins, though, the liturgy has a prayer that the pastor is to offer for himself before he goes in. And I think it's very helpful that we hear these words. Lord Jesus, our Savior, you have compassion upon all the sick and afflicted. Be with me, your servant, in this hour, that I may rightly comfort, strengthen, encourage, admonish, and prepare the sick for a blessed death. Grant me your Holy Spirit, that all I say may be blessed, and my prayers and supplications be pleasing to you. Into your hands I commend myself. At your bidding I go. You will preserve me, for I trust in you. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. Beautiful prayer for a pastor to orient himself toward. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Not every sickness is unto death, right? Well, you know, every sickness is unto death in the sense that every sickness in our lives is shown to be a sign to us that we're dying. We have to face that. You know, our destination is the grave, bar the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go there, we want to go in such a way as to strengthen people to use the sickness. That's the point of to comfort, to strengthen, to encourage, to admonish, and to prepare the sick for a blessed death. You use the sickness to help you prepare for death. And so you can really live without fear. That's what it's all about. One more prayer. If you are administering the Lord's Supper to the sick person, the pastor prays, Lord Jesus Christ, in the solemn night of your betrayal, you established the holy meal of your body and blood for us Christians to eat and to drink. Look in mercy on those who will receive the sacrament this day. Grant that they come to your table in true repentance and faith, that the gift of your body and blood will sustain them in their afflictions. Strengthen them in the communion of your holy people, and be a pledge of the resurrection of their bodies to life everlasting. For you live and reign with the Father and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And that's just an absolutely wonderful prayer also for the pastor to pray before coming to administer the communion to the sick. I bring that prayer up because when we get to this particular rite we're looking at today, it features both the visitation and possibly the communion of the sick as well. So at the beginning of the rite notes that it's used when baptized Christians are sick or infirm. I think that's an important point. The way a pastor visits someone who is under affliction, who is sick and distressed, but who is not a Christian, is not the same way he's going to visit the Christian. The purpose of the affliction in the case of the person who is not a Christian is the calling of them to faith. But for the Christian, it has an entirely a different purpose. And I don't think anywhere our confessions say it better than this. It says, the saints are subject to death and to all common troubles, as Peter says. As a rule, these troubles are punishments for sin. Ouch. In the godly, they have another and better purpose. That is to exercise them so that in their temptations, they may learn to seek God's help and to acknowledge the unbelief in their hearts. So Paul says of himself, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, for that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Isaiah says, the distress in which they cry out is thy chastening upon them. That is, troubles are a discipline by which God exercises the saints. I love that. Troubles are a discipline. A very big difference in how you're ministering to the one or the other. So we're dealing here specifically with bringing comfort to Christians.
And a doctor can only diagnose your symptoms and recommend a treatment, but the pastor is, and he will not distinguish between Christian and non-Christian,
right.
But a pastor will.
A pastor has to as he's going through there, yeah. So The order then begins literally. As the pastor enters the room or the house, he speaks, "Peace be to this house or this place. Amen." Now, where does that come from? Well, it comes right out of Luke 10:5, where Jesus tells them, when you go out, say, "Peace to this place." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest there. The next rubric, though, is really interesting. The pastor may read an appropriate portion of Scripture according to the circumstance. He'll instruct the person patiently to trust God's holy will, confident that according to his gracious promise, in all things he works for the good of those who love him. And the pastor may also sing an appropriate hymn, which is just a way of saying, this is where you fill in at this point in the liturgy from the back of the book, where you find out what the, you know, the particulars of the person are and how you can best bring the word of God to bear. But I just want to stress, hey, do you notice the similarity between that and what we heard in the old Saxon thing that Gerhard quoted, the old Saxon order? You know, listen, let it be short, read an appropriate portion of Scripture, and then instruct the person patiently to, you know, trust God's holy will, confident that through this trouble, this time of trouble, he is working to bring you blessing, because he is the God who works all things together for the good of those who love him. So submit yourself to him and be at peace. That's the concern of the entire rite. I see a look on your face.
It strikes me that's ultimately what, regardless of the illness, the severity of it, that's ultimately what the Christian needs.
Yes.
I mean, not only at times of illness, but in times at all times.
At all times.
Before you go to bed at night, that's what you need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And when we talked about the Liturgy of Compline, you might remember the prayer at the close of the day, we saw that pattern. It was already there. It was indeed the reminder that we needed as we went to bed. Yeah, we're coming to death, but it's okay. He's got it all in his hands.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. On this Thursday afternoon, the 6th of March, we begin a weekly series with him on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. I invite your questions and comments as we give away a resource for the sick bed called Visitation. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, Law and Gospel, or Worldviews from a Lutheran Perspective. Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. For more information, visit ccle.org, ccle.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
That sounds an awful lot like Lent to me, doesn't it? That's what's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio, our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org, the choir of Wells Cathedral, and yes, it is a Lenten hymn since it is the season of Lent. My song is Love Unknown. All through the season of Lent, you will hear the Lenten music of the church, choral in English, and 24/7 following the course of the church year at LutheranPublicRadio.org. So our weekly series with Pastor Will Wheadon, we're beginning it today on this Thursday afternoon, March the 6th, on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, where do we go from when we went to the break, it was the rubric that the pastor should figure out the situation, apply the proper scriptures there with the general thrust of comforting and leaving at peace mm-hmm. this person, regardless of their circumstance, their current circumstance.
Right. Well, the liturgy then moves to the option for confession, which is usually an option that's a pretty good one to follow. There's three different ways of doing this in the rite. You can do a general confession, which many times works really well, especially if you're dealing with someone who is sick and elderly. You know, if you begin, "Oh, Almighty God," they're right there with you. And can say the confession. Or if the person seems burdened by something that they really want to get off their chest, that's the time for you to ask the other people to leave the room and to use the rite of individual confession and absolution with them. If they're very, very ill and not able to do much in the way of talking, then the question form, which is the one I actually want to read here today, I think it's a pretty interesting form, says, "Do you confess to Almighty God that you are a poor, miserable sinner?" Person just says yes. "Do you confess to our merciful Father that you've sinned against him in thought, word, and deed?" Yes. "Do you confess that you justly deserve his temporal and eternal punishment?" Yes. "Do you believe that our Lord Jesus Christ died for you and shed his blood for you on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin?" Yes. "Do you pray God for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of his beloved Son to be gracious and merciful to you?" Yes. "Finally, do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness?" Yes. And then the conclusion, which is the same for any of the rites: "Let it be done for you as you believe." Here's an important thing. The pastor places his hands on the head of the penitent and says, "In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen." I do not know if, I don't think it's in our people's consciousness very much, our pastor's consciousness, how little touch, especially the elderly, receive. Very important, I think, to actually use this tactile moment, to reach out, put your hands on their heads, and bring that absolution crashing down upon their lives like that. I think it's one of the most wonderful moments for them that, you know, very, very comforting. They feel the forgiveness literally pressing down on them.
Especially if they're in the hospital and their nurses in and out all the time. And they're certainly having physical contact with the nurses and the doctors, but it's all of a very clinical nature.
Yeah, exactly.
And
totally.
They're getting poked and prodded. And
yeah, they're not being touched in the sense of, you know, the laying on of hands, if you will. And this is just the first laying on of hands, because after the confession and absolution, then the pastor can invite, if it was individual, he invites the family and the loved ones who might be there to return. And when it's desired, the practice from James can be followed. And this is a really powerful thing. This is in our rite. This is new in Lutheran service book, but it's certainly a very ancient rite, as you can see. When the sick person is to be anointed with oil, it's olive oil, not motor oil, the following passage from Holy Scripture is read. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. James 5. Well, then the address to the person. They're named. Say I'm visiting you, Todd. I would say, Todd, you've confessed your sin and received holy absolution. In remembrance of the grace of God given by the Holy Spirit in the waters of holy baptism, I will anoint you with oil. Confident in our Lord and in love for you, we also pray for you that you will not lose faith. Know that in godly patience the church endures with you and supports you during this affliction. We firmly believe that this illness is for the glory of God and that the Lord will hear our prayer and work according to his good and gracious will. That is a very bold statement. You know, well, whence this comes, it is a purposeful tying of this moment to baptism. You cannot have more comfort than to remember that you are a baptized child of God, that you were baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he will be faithful to you all the way through to the resurrection of your body, and that God works in every circumstance to bring glory to his Son. And this will be just that same sort of thing. It will be to the glory of God. Trust in him, his promise, he does all things well.
Now, this is anointing with oil as a connection to baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously one that is recommended strongly in Scripture. I remember when we did the baptismal rite, you said, the anointing with oil, while it is an ancient practice in the church, has tended to overtake baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And so it may not fit here. Is this where it actually fits better? In the rite of baptism.
Oh, I think it fits perfectly in the rite of baptism. I just think that, you know, in the history, if you make too much of each of the individual parts, you miss the whole. Mm-hmm. And the whole is the baptism itself. But I do think it's a beautiful connection here, because listen to these next words. They should sound very familiar. Using his right thumb, the pastor anoints the sick person on the forehead, in the sign of the cross, while saying, Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and the Spirit and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. And all the people say, Amen. This is a beautiful blessing that we've heard over and over. Do you remember when we did not only baptism? This is the same blessing we heard at confirmation, right? It's the same blessing we heard at the Easter Vigil. It occurs throughout the church's life where she tries to connect a person intimately to the gift of holy baptism. So it occurs right here. Beautiful connection.
It is followed by what we would say, the Kyrie.
Yeah, this is a series of praises here, the prayers. All of a sudden, it clicks very back to... How do I put it? This is like right normal out of the the church's daily prayer office, you know, to have Kyrie, Our Father, and then a series of scripture verses. So that's what we have here. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. The Our Father. And then the specific prayers, or the prayer sentences, praises, as they're called. O Lord, save your servant who trusts in you. Send him help from your sanctuary and strength from your dwelling. Look upon her affliction and pain and forgive all her sin. O Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry come to you. The salutation, the Lord be with you and also with you. And then the prayers. There are two prayers provided, but I think the first one is probably the stronger. It's the more, it's the actually the traditional and ancient one. Listen to these words. O Lord, look down from heaven. Behold, visit and relieve your servant for whom we pray. Look on him or her with the eyes of your mercy. Give her comfort and sure confidence in you. Defend him from every danger to body and soul, and keep her in peace and safety through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Is there anything greater we could ask? Behold them, visit them, relieve them, look on them with the eyes of your mercy, give them comfort, give them sure confidence in you, and defend them from every danger to body and soul. I mean, it asks the whole enchilada right there. Beautiful prayer.
It anticipates the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We would call it, I don't know if we'd call it private communion, individual communion perhaps is what we're talking mm-hmm. about here. But it could cease here. Right.
Yeah. The service actually, I mean, if the Lord's Supper is not being celebrated, the service can stop right here. But if the communion is being celebrated, the service goes on then. But there is another prayer. I mean, I don't know where we are at time-wise. Can we do this next prayer?
Yeah. We've got about a minute before
the
break.
Real quickly. Father of all mercy, you never fail to help those who call upon you in faith. Give strength and confidence to your servant, whatever the name is, in his or her time of affliction. Grant that she may know that you are near, that underneath him are your everlasting arms. Grant that she may, resting in your protection, fear no evil, for you are with her to comfort and deliver her through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Again, a very beautiful, comforting prayer. And you see in both of these prayers, the nature of prayer is simply taking the promises of God and throwing them right back at him, saying, you know, this is asking for the person exactly what God himself has promised to give his people in their afflictions.
Let's take a break. When we come back, 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton. It's Thursday afternoon, March the 6th. We're beginning a weekly series with him on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. We'll talk about the rest of the liturgy for the visitation of the sick and distressed, and we'll take some of your questions as well right after the break. Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation. in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Final stanza of the hymn, Be Still My Soul. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're beginning our series with Pastor Will Wheadon that we'll be holding weekly on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. The next thing that's on the list here is the celebration of the Lord's Supper in a rather abbreviated form.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Should that be considered standard operating procedure for the pastor visiting the sick? The Lord's Supper. He brings it with him.
Yes. You do not want to appear without having the sacrament at least available should somebody ask for it. And I think it's the place of the pastor, especially to anyone in circumstances of sickness, to specifically offer it. And
I've got to tell a story. This happened to me recently. It shouldn't have, but it did. and I always carried my communion kit with me when I went to the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
And the one time I didn't, left it in the car. I don't know why I did. I got there. The man was close to death. It turns out he was days from death. And one of the first things his wife said to me was, "What, no communion?" That was her.
Right.
And I said, "I will be right back."
Very good.
Went back down to the car and got it and brought it back up. A little shamed, you know, but she expected it.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, sure. And that's a godly and wonderful thing. And I've had a similar thing happen to me where I brought my communion case and didn't realize until I opened it that I was running on dry. So we had to go real quick and find some of the elements, which fortunately the hospital, the priest at the hospital kindly assisted with.
So take us through the rest of this.
Yeah. So at this point, some words sound forth that are very strange to hear at a sickbed. But listen to this. It's truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places, as in even here, even now, give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and on all creation. Above all, we give you thanks for the boundless love you showed us when you sent your only begotten Son into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Now, any Swedes that are listening will immediately go, "Oh, that's the beautiful prayer from the Swedish liturgy." That's indeed where it comes from, the Patria liturgy of 1531, I think, 1531. Then immediately after that proper preface, if you will, immediately follow the words of institution, our Lord Jesus Christ, etc. These beautiful words with the consecration right there. And we see the note, it's appropriate that the pastor receive the body and blood of the Lord with the sick or distressed person, together with those present who have previously been admitted to the Lord's table. So in other words, not if you're there ministering to the sick and the wife is there, it's totally appropriate for you to commune her, him, and yourself as the ministry to the sick takes place. This is, if you will, the antithesis to private communion, because it's not just for a specific person, but it is indeed the church that's gathered here, even though it's only two or three. And then administer it with the usual words, take, eat. This is the true body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins, etc. The true blood of Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And then think about the usual dismissal, which has an incredible weight at the sickbed. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. In body and soul to a life that doesn't end. Go in peace. Depart in peace. Amen. And then the usual post-communion. That God, thanking God that he's given us pardon and peace in the sacrament and asking him not to forsake his children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve him. This particular rite ends with the pastor speaking either a very long blessing that's kind of wordy, or he can speak this short Aaronic benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I think the familiar words at this time are actually far more comforting for our people than something that's novel, which is what we have in the other option.
Mark listens in Sioux City, Iowa. He says, if the distinction between Christian and non-Christian must be made when visiting those who are sick or shut in, would a visit to a non-Christian be more conversational or less formal in nature? What scriptures and prayers would you employ in the place of the liturgy you've discussed here?
Yeah, I think the first thing I would do is not to say this more or less formal, but you're going to bring a different set of scriptures to you, to the person, and your prayers are going to be of a different nature when you pray for them. But a key passage, I mean, if you got somebody that has never heard the good news before, aren't you going to want to tell them about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? Your task there is to lay the gospel promises on the person, to let them hear this good news. And I do think this is one of those marvelous moments where the law has mostly been taken care of, because sickness has a marvelous way of being law that you really hear and feel and see and know. It's not an accident that people, I mean, you hear all these stories of these deathbed conversions and you think, is that really real? I mean, well, I'm telling you, there's no other moment when things are so bad that God actually can get your attention and his promises can come through for you.
This question comes from Tamara in Warsaw, Missouri. She says, I'm bedridden and have been for several years. No one from my church comes to visit me, and it has the pastor frustrated. He's asked for 14 months. All I ask is for a woman or two to come and visit in a while, to read the Bible with me, or to just sit on the bedside with me, maybe just chat for 15 minutes once in a while. They won't, but they weekly go to those outside of the church at local nursing home. Is this a common thing within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? I'm a new Lutheran. Are people in the church besides the pastor supposed to visit me or any other shut-ins? What are your thoughts with about a minute there?
Wow, Tamara, that's number one. I'm sorry to hear that you're in that kind of a situation. And it's the duty of all Christians. He lays that on us. I do think one thing we need to be aware of in this particular culture and time is people are scared to death of sickness and death. I remember Albert. I shouldn't use names. I remember an old fellow visiting another old fellow, and they used to happily sit together on the front porch and visit for hours at each other's houses, right? When one of them went in the nursing home, the other one was scared to go see him. They would not go. They simply would not darken the door. And I think it was coming too close to home. And so I would urge that, you know, in this day and age, recognize people really are frightened of sickness and of death, and they may pretend they're not, but they are, and they show it by the fact that they don't want to go visit the sick or the dying.
What's the ultimate purpose of all of this, be it pastor or layperson, who brings the Word of God?
The ultimate purpose is to literally connect the Word of God to the person in their need, to bring, as I said at the beginning, the light of the Word into the darkness of sickness and death, to bring the light of forgiveness to the darkness of sin, to bring hope where people are tempted most to despair, and where doubt really rages strong, to affirm in the face of great suffering and sickness and trouble, you know what? the Lord really does love you. He really has answered for all your sins, and he really will raise you from the dead. You will be healed finally and fully. You can rest assured of that. It is his promise to you. He guarantees and seals it to you in the absolution and in the gift of his body and blood.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much. Look forward to next time.
Thank you.
Tamara, if you would send your mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you this book, Visitation. Thanks to everybody else for their questions or their comments. And next time we'll be talking about the commendation of the dying with Pastor Will Whedon. In the next hour of the program, Helen Hull Hitchcock joins us. She's founding director of a Catholic women's organization based in St. Louis called Women for Faith and Family. There have been some recent comments reported in the news by Pope Francis on the role of women in the church. He says it needs to change. To what degree and in what way will it change? Pastor Todd Peppercorn will join us to talk about some of the dangers of simply rejecting Lenten practices during the season of Lent. And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest, continuing our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament today, Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin. That'll be the last half hour of Issues, etc. I've been on the pastor side of this for many years and have never found myself on the sick person side of this. But I imagine there's something I know I would want, if I really got sick, I would want a good doctor. I would want my family there. But more than anything, more than all of those things, really, ultimately, I would want my pastor there at my bedside. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc., straight ahead in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeyer. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues, Etc. book of the month.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.